Amen. Romans chapter number 12. I'm just going to read the same two verses we looked at last week. And yes, he is preparing to preach another sermon on the same two verses. But there's plenty here that we can talk about. Let's just read them again together. Romans 12 and 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. We can stop there this morning for now. We may carry on a little farther. There are, just in these two verses, there are many directions that we could go here. I think last time we were together, we did look at that, the motivation of our service, of our, well, as the Apostle Paul calls it here, in Romans 12, he says the reasonable service. And so what that means, what does it mean to be reasonable? We talked briefly about that, how that, you know, it's more than just, obviously it makes sense. It makes sense to worship your creator, doesn't it? That makes sense to give homage to the one that has all power and in heaven and earth. That it makes sense for us to give homage and respect and worship to the one that created all things. And really without him, the Bible says, was nothing made that was made. That God made the heavens and the earth. He spoke these things into existence. But even though, you know, it does make sense. It's rational. It is of the word. But also, if you look at some other translations of that same passage, it talks about our spiritual service, and that it is an act of the mind. That we're not. It's not so much that we're. When you think of reason, or you think of something being reasonable, you know, we try to reason things out. It means that we're trying to think things through. And so it's not that this sacrifice that we're called to give this morning is that of an animal sacrifice. It's not that we're called to take a lamb or an oxen or whatever and offer that off up to God as they were in that first covenant. But now, just as those things were types and shadows, we know that our true sacrifice was offered up for us, right? Amen. Aren't you thankful for that lamb that was slain from the foundation of the earth? Amen. That Jesus came and paid the price that you and I might be saved this morning. And so really when we think about our reasonable service, or is that service that we render unto God, our spiritual sacrifice, it's that we're giving unto the Lord the worship because of the great things that he has done for you and I this morning. That really what pertains to the mind. It's not that a Christian is not, we're not called to check our mind at the door, right? I mean, we don't have to check it. Sometimes, you know, you get the idea that people think, well, the mind is an evil thing, you know, because the Bible has much to say about the carnal mind. And we understand that we are not to be carnal minded. The Bible teaches to be carnal minded is death, right? But to be what? To be spiritually minded is life. So we're not talking about checking your mind or saying, let's don't think this thing through. We're not even calling you this morning to faith in Christ, to a blind faith. Amen. There is much evidence that's been given, and we've looked at that many times throughout the New Testament scripture. Really, the Gospels are much for that purpose, to give evidence. We've looked at John's writings many times where he says that many things, many miracles that Jesus did that were not recorded. So much that Jesus did in his life weren't even recorded in scripture. But he says, this was recorded, this was given, this was written, that you might believe, and that by believing you might have life. Amen? So we have the evidence in Scripture. We're not calling you this morning just to believe a whim or a wish, or as Peter put it in his writings, to follow cunningly devised fables. But he said what? He said, but we were eyewitnesses. And that's why he gave us these evidences to us this morning. And so we're not telling you to check your mind, but what we're calling to, what the scripture has called us to is this, to a renewed mind. Amen. How many is thankful for a renewed mind? Maybe you're still in renovation this morning. When you think about being renewed, it's that really. It's a complete and total renovation. Amen. How many has ever gone through a renovation? Anybody ever renovated your house? I haven't renovated my house per se, but I can remember when Shell and I first got married, we went out because we were broke and couldn't, you know, have, if we had money for I don't guess they called them $5 Phillips back then, but if we had enough money at the end of the week to go out and buy us a piece of chicken, we were really excited about that. And so we had to go, and I went out and I bought this old trailer. And that thing, it was, anybody remember Egg Eggleston? Anybody remember the name? He had some trailers, buddy, let me tell you. And he out there on going into Farmville there on whatever the road that is. And I went over there and bought me a trailer. And we bought that trailer back and we set it there on the property where our house is now. And I can remember the first time my dad came down and he's walking around that trailer with me. I was so proud of that trailer. We're going to live there. It needed a lot of work. The floors were like this. The ceiling was like this and there were holes everywhere. And so my dad walked around that trailer. And here's the thing about it. When it rained, you didn't have to worry about running water because you had running water on the inside. It would, the first time we saw it rain, we was in that trailer and the water's coming down the inside of the walls. And I'm like, Lord, what have I done? And so my dad's walking around. I'm thinking, Dad will fix this. Dad fixes everything. And so I brought him down and we're walking around that trailer and he's looking at me. He finally looked over at me and said, Son, what have you bought? And I was like, what do you mean? What have I bought? Fix it, Dad. Well, you know what we had to do? We had to do a complete and total renovation. We had to tear the floors out. We had to tear some of the ceiling down and replace that because it was just a complete and total mess. But we renovated it. And, you know, when you look at a renovation, I'm not one that can see things. I'm not very good at that type of design work when it comes to seeing a completed work. And I've been in houses my brother-in-law's worked on, and I'm looking through them. I'm thinking, how in the world are they ever going to fix this? Because it's just a disaster. But it takes a complete and total renovation where you pull out the old things and you're putting in the new. When we were talking about a renewed mind this morning, I said all that to say this, that God comes in and he renews our mind. Which means what? Is he takes out that old way of thinking and he puts in the new way. Now, I kind of ascribe to the point where we think that, you know, the making of a saint is a miracle of a moment. That when we come into faith in Christ, that we are made new creation. But if your experience is like mine, I believe the Bible teaches it as well, that as we grow in faith, as we grow in the knowledge of the Lord, that God is putting his precious word into our minds every time. Every time we come to church, why do you come to church? To worship. Amen. Now, don't get confused this morning. When you think about worship, don't just think about when we're singing. A lot of times when we think about worship, we're thinking about raising our hand. Or, if, you know, old school, like this, however you do it. You know, we think that's our worship. We're worshiping God. You say, I want to make sure I make it for the worship. But when in reality, you know what Abraham called worship? Abraham called worship when God said, Abraham, take thy son, thine only son Isaac, and offer him up as a sacrifice to a place that I'll show you. And so Abraham took his son Isaac and gathered the wood and took his servant with him. And he went out and he told his servant, he goes, you wait here. Me and the lad are going to worship. What did it mean? He said, we were going to carry out what God has commanded us to do. Amen. Now Abraham in faith knew because God had already promised through his word. God had given Abraham a promise and said, in Isaac shall all nations of the world be blessed. In thy seed, he said. And so he already knew. Hebrews tells us Abraham went. Now, I don't know if he was wringing his hands or whatever it was. I would have to say he probably wasn't. Because Hebrews tells us that he understood that God was what? He was able to raise him up. That even if he took his life, now, God had commanded him to do that. And he goes out and he does exactly as God commanded, and it was his worship. And so my point this morning is this, one of my many points is this, that when we talk about worship, it's more than just coming and lifting our hand. But it's this giving of ourselves a living sacrifice unto God. This is our spiritual service. This is our reasonable service that we're coming to the Lord and we're giving unto him. He says, I beseech you, or I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And that's what we looked at last week, that whole phrase, by the mercies of God. And that being, don't mean to rehash it, but how that our motivation is this because of the great things that God has done for us, because of the salvation that has come unto man. We ought to do this. This is what we do because of what God has done for us. Now, Romans 11, 1 through 11, really, and I think we spoke on this briefly last time, how that, you know, it's more of a, I guess, an indicative in how that it's indicating where we are through Christ, that when we come to the Lord in faith, when we come to Jesus and we surrender our lives to Him, that it's indicating where we are with Him. And so that's important this morning, because we don't get our lives straightened out and then come to God. If we come to God in faith, we surrender and say, Lord, I messed it up enough. God, now I just give it over to You. And He comes in and dwells in us. And so we are made new creation. And so from there's these imperatives that are given, in the sense that, you know, when we, what God has commanded us to do, what is it that we're to do now? Now that we've come to faith, how ought we to live? Right? How should we walk? And really, Paul here shifts gears a little bit in Romans chapter number 12. And that's where he goes into this, where he says, because of what God has done for you, because of the mercies of God, here's how we are to live. Here's how we worship. This is our spiritual service. This is our reasonable service, in that we give God our lives, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now let's read on from there. He says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do this so that you may do this. Don't be conformed, but be transformed, so that you may prove. And to prove, as often is the case in Scripture, it means to put to the test, or to know, or to discern. Now, I know I'm not alone in this morning. Every one of us here that have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, that it is our desire to know the will of God, right? Amen. How much time do we as believers spend seeking God's will? Father, show us your will. God, show me your will. You know, in every decision, I think it's perfectly acceptable to go to God in every decision we make and ask God for direction. Now, we've got a lot of different ways we try to hear from God. You know, I think we all kind of lean, we like those fleeces. We like to put those fleeces out before the Lord. It just seems like it kind of makes things clear. The very word fleece just came from the story of Gideon. You know the story, how that Gideon was, God had spoke to him and said that he was going to use him, the mighty man of valor, and he was going to use him to bring about victory over the Midianites there. And he just simply needed assurance. He needed to know, God, is what you're saying is really what you're saying. Now, looked like God saying it would be enough, but for whatever reason, he said, okay, so Lord, here's what I want to do. I'm going to put out this wool fleece before you. And you know the story, how that he said, okay, God, I think it was first that the fleece would be covered, right? And that the ground would not be covered. Is that right? I'll just go with it. And if you guys, if I got it turned around, I think the fleece was going to be covered with dew and the ground was going to be dry. And yeah, it's exactly right, because he gets out the fleece that morning. He gets up and said, Father, if the fleece is covered and the ground is dry, I'll know it's your will. So he gets up the next morning. The Bible says he picks up the fleece and it's covered with dew so much that he wrung it out and water poured out of it. God's will, right? Well, not enough for Gideon. Oh, God, please have mercy. Please be patient with me. Let's do this again. God, if it be your will that you want me to go out and fight the Midianites, this time I'm going to put that fleece out before you, and I want the fleece to be dry, and I want the ground to be covered with dew. He gets up the next morning. Doesn't say God got mad at him. Doesn't say he said, this is the last time, Gideon. We're not going through this again. It just simply means he got up the next morning and saw the fleece. The fleece was dry and the ground was covered. Why did he do all that? Because he just simply wanted to know the will of God. God, show me your will. God, I've got to know before I go. Now, a lot of times we don't know before we go, do we? But I hope by the end of this sermon, we'll know that sometimes it's just in the going. That we've got to just go. That we've got to move. And as he says here, he says, that ye may prove, or that you may know, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do we really want to know the will of God this morning? Well, let me ask you this. You read the verse with me. What are we commanded to do? It says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may know, that you may prove. So we've got to have a renewed mind. If we want to know the will of God, Lord, what is your will? Well, first, you know, when we think about the will of God, it's kind of hard for us to maybe put a definition on that. It's used so often in Scripture. I just looked down a few verses here. I'll read through them quickly just because we won't have to turn to them. If you want to turn to them, you can, or you can jot them down and read them later. But just in dealing with the will of God, I think I first found it over here in Daniel chapter number 4. It's all throughout the Old Testament Scripture, but I tried to pick out just a few. And this is in Nebuchadnezzar's praise. And you know the story of Nebuchadnezzar, how that, you know, this is great Babylon that I have built. And the Bible says that his mind left him, and he was in the wilderness for 7 years and slept on the ground, and hair grew long, and his nails became like eagle's claws. You say, well, I never heard that story. Read it. It's a good one. Because as it ends up, it says that when his mind returned to him, that he looked up, and it says his mind returned unto him. And he began to give praise unto the Lord. Here's what he says in Daniel 4 and 35. It says, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will. And I underline that. His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? So there we find that Nebuchadnezzar got this experience, and he understood that none could stay or hold back the will of God. So when we think about the divine, eternal plan of God, how many knows no devil in hell can stop it? Amen. Nothing can hold it back. Nothing can stop the will of God, because God does according to his will. Nebuchadnezzar learned that. He tried to fight the will of God. He thought it was his will and his way, and he soon learned that God was in control. And so when he come away with the praises, and he says, he does according to his will in heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? So we find that being the eternal plan or decree of what God desire or what God's plan is. We can also find it in 2 Peter 3 and 9. It talks about the will of God. And it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Here it is, listen. Not willing that any should perish. Not willing that any should perish. So the will of God this morning, we can say by the authority of Scripture, that the will of God is that not any should perish. You say, well, God does according to his will. Then surely no one will die lost. It is God's will. Now, look what, I guess it's over in the Gospels. Look what Jesus says when he's talking about how that, I think I want to go to Luke. I had it written down here. Let me see if I can find it in the gospel. No, Matthew. I want to go to Matthew. Listen to what Jesus says this. Matthew 18, verses 11. Listen to the words. Familiar words to us. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Read on. How think ye? If a man had 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. It is not the will of the Father that one of these little ones should perish. So just in reading those passages this morning, we find a couple things. We find first that where Peter says, it's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And now here we find the words of Jesus, where Jesus is saying, it's not the will of the Father that any of these little ones should perish. Look over in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Look what Paul says over here in verse number 4. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So it is the will of God that all men would be saved. I'm not making that up. That's what the scripture says. I read all that for this purpose, because whatever doctrine we may be in, or whatever thought we have when it comes to salvation, or who it comes to or who it doesn't come to, it must be seen in light of this, that it is the will of God. Now, here it is. The words have gone out. I mean, thankful for the gospel this morning. Well, I'm glad I heard the gospel. I'm glad I heard the good news of Jesus Christ, that I didn't have to die lost, that the word that was being used this morning, that of reconciliation, that Marion was reading the scripture there. Reconciliation. What does it mean to be reconciled? It means two things that are at odds are now brought together. Reconciled. You think about a husband and a wife, or a couple that is split. When you think about it, they being reconciled, it means they're brought back together. Well, we're all reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. I mean, that we come together. We are now, we can have fellowship with the Father. And so we have that salvation. We have that reconciliation. And so it is God's will that people would respond to the gospel. It is God's will that they would say yes. But here's what we've got to understand. Not all men are saved. So you're telling me this morning that God's not going to have his will? Nebuchadnezzar told us he was going to have his will. So somehow or another, we've got to marry those two together, that here God has his will, but and his we find that it's his will that not all should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So somehow or another, he's left it up to us to make a decision. Now, whether that fits into what you believe as far as your soteriology or whatever, the fact remains, God desires that all men would be saved. All men are not saved, but the gospel message goes out into all the world. And to some it is a savor of life, the Bible says, and to some it is a savor of death. Now, I know there's some scriptures in the Bible that are somewhat hard to get our hands around when you start thinking about whether it be predestination or this one set for that or the other. But the fact is, we've got to interpret those that are difficult by the clear, and it clearly tells us in scripture where God desires that all men would be saved. Amen. So salvation has come into all the world. And that doesn't mean everybody's saved. I'm not preaching that. Please don't leave here saying, well, he's one of those universalists now. He's saying everybody in the world saved just because God willed it to be so. Amen. God wills it that we would do the will of the Father. Amen. Jesus there was one day, I forget the exact setting, but he's teaching in a particular setting with the crowd that was gathered around, and someone come to Jesus and said, Jesus, your brothers and your sister and your mother seek you. They're out and they're seeking you. Now, I don't know what they wanted. Maybe Jesus did. It wouldn't be the first time that the thoughts of man's hearts was being known to him. But for whatever reason, he chose to stay put. And he says, well, who is my brother, my sister, or my mother? Of course, those that were around were probably saying, what are you talking about? You don't even know who your brother and your sister and your mother. But he says, they that do the will of my Father. Amen. See, you want to become into the family of God. You want to be part of this family of God. You know what you've got to do? You've got to do the will of the Father. And what is the will of the Father? That we would believe on his only begotten Son. Amen. That we would believe on him. And so when Jesus is sitting there in the temple and he says, you want to be part of this family, you've got to do the will of he that sent me. See, even Jesus says, I didn't come to do my own will. But he said that. I didn't come to do my own will, but I come to do the will of the Father. And so what we're building up to and what we're getting to this morning is that we may know, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A lot of times we'll spend all our life trying to say, God, what is your will for my life? And the scripture has made it very clear to us. Many parts of our lives that we walk in disobedience to God, and he's already made it clear what his will is. Amen? Wow. We seek God to find out, you know, whether, what job to work, where to go to school, what not to do, whether we want to move here, whether we want to go there. But yet there's very clear direction in Scripture dealing with the will of God. And we don't, well, you know, that really doesn't apply to me. When God says it's your will, even what is the will of God for our lives? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. Well, the first thing we find out, He wants to renew our minds. I mean, He wants a renovation of our minds. He wants us to be led of His Spirit. Look over in Ephesians chapter number 5. God, what is your will? Here's your will. Let's look at the will of God. Ephesians chapter number 5. Verse 17 says, wherefore, be ye not unwise. Now, that's a real solid interpretation there. It's good. But it could have got a little more harder to swallow, because the word actually means stupid. Now, y'all want to help me preach this morning? You want to look at your neighbor and say, don't be stupid? Oh, y'all scared, ain't you? I see you. How about this? Don't be unwise. See, that's much easier. I heard that better. Don't be unwise. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. See, God has not hid his will from us, right? A lot of times, you know, we spend our lives seeking the will of God. God, what's your will? What's your will? Let me tell you, here's the will of God. Don't be unwise. Well, first he says, and be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So what is the will of God? That you be filled with the Spirit. That word filled there means to be overflowing. I mean, to be filled up to overflowing, to be replete, complete. So God's will is that we would be filled with His Spirit. And that we be filled. He says, therefore, because of this, he says, speaking to yourselves, verse 19, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. What is, don't be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. It is God's will that we be filled with His Spirit. And it is God's will. Wives, you want to know what the will of God is for your life? Oh God, show me the will. Here it is. You wives have prayed that. I know you have. Father, give me your will. Father, show me your will. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. Oh God, show me your will. Can't be that. That's antiquated. That's outdated. That doesn't fit society today. That has to be, no way does that fit today. But you know what you need? You need a mind renovation, because it hasn't changed. It's the same. Wow. Y'all leaving me out here this morning all by myself. I'm just reading the Scripture. That's all. Well, no, it's not. I'm talking to Anna. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husband. You want to know, don't pray for the will of God, wives, until you're doing this. See, you got to be at peace. That's what we do. We use that as an indicator. You heard people say that? I'm trying to seek the will of God. Okay, I'm at peace with this. Like, that's the indicator right there. When you're at peace with something, you know that's the will of God. Like, God would never tell you to do anything that you wouldn't be at peace with. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Oh, yeah, I'm at peace with that. Ananias, get up and go down to a house, to a street called Straight. I've got one there by the name of Saul of Tarsus. And behold, he prays. And I said, oh, I'm at peace with that, God. I'll just go right down to there. No, that ain't what he said. He said, wait a minute. Have you heard about that guy? He's putting Christians to death. He's locking them up. He's coming with papers to be served. I don't want to go down there. I'm not at peace with this, God. Peter, one day on the rooftop, praying. Just praying. He was hungry. He went into a trance. He saw a vision. He saw the sheet come down with all manner of beasts on it, unclean beasts that he would consider. And he heard a voice that says, Peter, arise and eat. God, is that your will? Peter, arise and eat. You think Peter was at peace with that? He said, not so, Lord, for I will never eat anything that's common and unclean. God spoke to him and said, what I have made, let no man call common and unclean. And so he got out of that, left that rooftop thinking, what was that all about? Before too long, he heard a voice, God spoke to him again and says, hey, there's some men coming down. Go down to meet them. And he went out and preached the gospel to the Gentiles, those very people that he would have considered unclean or common. And so even when he went there and preached, he goes into the house of Cornelius and preaches the gospel message. And he says this, you know, I'm not supposed to be here. I'm not at peace with this. I'm not feeling good about this. But yet God told me to do it, so I'm going to do it. So what that tells us this morning is this. Quit using that as a gauge for the will of God. Because there are some things that God will call us to do and instruct us to do that you're not at peace with. And when we hear words like, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands, it might not be at peace with us, might not sit real good, but see, you need a mind renovation. All right, so let's go on a little farther so I can get off you wives and talk about the husbands. Husbands, do what? Oh, God, what is the will for my life? Lord, what would you have me to do? Would you have me go preach the gospel to Brazil? Or you want me to go to Africa? What, God, what do you want me to do? I want you to love your wives as Christ loved the church. That is the will of God for your life. Amen. Before you children get too comfortable this morning and you're praying for the will of God, Lord, where do you want me to go to school, God? Where do you want me to work? What would you have me to do? God, what is it that you have for my life, Lord? I want you to obey your parents and the Lord, for that is right. Amen. I want you to honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. What is the will for my life, God? Honor your father and mother. See, he's made it plain. He's made it clear. And we'll go on. We could read on from that. We'll stop there. Servants. What does it mean for servants? What should we do as a servant? He talks about that a little bit. But it's this, the will. What is the will? Don't be unwise, he says, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Amen. What is the will of the Lord? Let's go back into Colossians 3. Very, really similar instruction. We won't read the whole thing again just because we kind of went through it there in Ephesians, but Paul's preaching the same message and he says this over in Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And so here we find, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ, God, let your word dwell in us. Let it. I mean, let your word, Father, fill us up, God. Let your word dwell in us richly. Let the songs in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Amen. Father, what is your will? What is your will for our lives? That we be wise, that we understanding what the will of the Lord is. Back in 1 Thessalonians, look what he says here, just over really one, I guess just one chapter there in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. He says this, what is for furthermore then, verse 1, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. God, what is your desire for our life? It's your sanctification. It is your purity. It is your, when something is set apart, it's, or sanctified, it means that. It means set apart for the master's use. That is the will of God. It is God's will that we be set apart. It is God's will that we would be, as Peter put it, when he's talking about how that we are to obey magistrates and laws. That is the will of God. When you think about the will of God. So back in Romans, look at what he says. He says, basically, very similar, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You may prove. God, help us to, when we seek your will, God, we understand it's been made clear. Let us not be unwise this morning, knowing what the will of God is. He's told us in his word. Amen. He's told us throughout the scripture. And that we, you say, well, what about the little things? Well, I've got to believe this morning that if we've been brought to salvation, if we're filled with the Holy Ghost, if we're living a sanctified, set-apart life, if we're doing these things, if we're husbands loving our wives, wives submitting to our husbands, children obeying our parents, all these things. Okay, what about these little things? When I really want to know the will of God for something, what should I do when it comes to where am I going to live? Where am I going to work? You know, what when it comes to these things, what do I do? Do I just, is it that fleece? Get that fleece out? Throw that wool on the ground and wait for the dew to fall? Or is it this, that we just simply do what God puts in our heart to do? See, if we're living in obedience, if we're letting the word of God dwell in us richly, what is it that we should do when it comes to making decisions? Do what you will. Do what you will. See, if we seek first the kingdom of God, when we, as the psalmist put it, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now see what people will do. They'll take that and say, well, that just means whatever I want, God's going to give me. You see it on TV. Turn on the news. Turn it on the TV screens. And that's what they're preaching on the TBNs and all that. This, whatever you want, God's going to give it to you. But see, they want the wrong stuff. We're not talking about in-ground pools and jets and huge houses this morning. We're talking about the desires of our heart being in line with what God would. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, I want my will to match up with your will. Jesus says it this way. He says, my meat is to do the will of the Father. Amen. That's what gives us strength. When we get to that point in our life, what really strengthens our walk and what strengthens our life is what is our meat is that we're doing what God has placed in our heart. That we're doing, that our desires match up with his desires. I love that passage of scripture over there in the book of Acts. I know we've looked at it before, but I got a couple minutes, but look over here at Acts chapter number 16. Acts chapter 16. We've talked about this. Matter of fact, I think we just talked about it in our Bible study the other night, but I went back and read it again this week just because I love that whole, the story over here in Acts chapter number 16 where you remember when the apostle Paul, I guess by now Paul and, Barnabas have a falling out. They have a disagreement, however you want to call it, and they separate. They had been on the mission trip before. And so now the apostle Paul takes, Silas and also Timothy in starting with verse or chapter 16 there, and they take off again to go on a mission journey. And they think about what's involved here. You just don't jump on your camel and take off. You got to have provisions. You got to have stuff. You got to get things together, make plans. And maybe, you know, however they did that, I don't know, but I would expect there was some planning that took place. And so Paul and Silas and Timothy, they decide they're going to go visit some of the other churches, and they just set off to go. God, they had, that was their desire. That was their will. And they start traveling, and it talks about how in verse number 6, now it says, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Now, pardon my phonics in those places, but just to get the idea, they start off and they're headed sort of northwest, and their desire is to preach the gospel. First, they want to preach it in Asia. Well, Asia is to the west of them, and there may not be a lot of churches there, and so it's a good desire. It was a good desire to preach the gospel. But listen to what it says in verse 6. It says, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. You say, why? I don't know. But they were. Now, there's some of us that, bind the devil right now. You know, because only the devil would hinder the gospel to be preached in Asia, right? So who we find the devil coming against? No. It says the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. They were forbidden or hindered. Why? I don't know. How? I don't really know. But for whatever reason, they were hindered from preaching the gospel in Asia. So they keep heading north. And so they said, well, let's do this. Let's go to Bithynia and we'll preach there. Surely there's people there that need to hear the gospel. Well, Bithynia is sort of to the northeast. And so they find their way there, and it says that the Spirit suffered them not, or they were restrained from preaching the gospel. And so they find themselves. Now, you know, there may be a lot here left unsaid, obviously, just because we don't know a lot that went on. But we do find them, and they're making their way through the region. Now they come to Mysia. Mysia is kind of to the south of them, and you can find them. They're right there on the edge of the sea and Mysia, and they're just traveling that border. They're not even getting into that region much. They're just traveling right along the coast. And they get to the edge, and they find themselves in Troas. So here they are in Troas. Next step is the Aegean Sea. They get wet. So there they are. They've been forbidden of the Holy Ghost. And it says this, verse number 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over unto Macedonia and help us. And every time I read that, I think, God, if I could just get moving. Lord, if I just get moving, you're going to lead us. Your work's going to be accomplished. Now, I've got to say that at some point the gospel came to Asia. At some point the gospel came to Bithynia, but just not then. God had another mission. But the Apostle Paul and the men that were with him were moving, and they find themselves at Troas. Paul catches a vision. Men from Macedonia come over and help us. It says the next morning they got up, and it says, and after he had seen the vision, verse 10, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Amen. That God, they knew it. They had received a word from the Lord. They had received a message. Come up and help us. It says, so we started making plans to go there. Amen. Led of the Spirit. In this case, hindered of the Spirit. Don't like that, do we? But in the end, we find the gospel growing and moving into the region of Macedonia. And so, be not conformed to this world or to this world's way of thinking, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And I'll say this morning, there are many other places that we could go to, but just for the sake of time, we won't, where God in his word makes his will perfectly clear. Man, that there's much that we must look at, and if we just let the word of God dwell in us richly. I'm learning in my own life, and part of it is just because, you know, I got to get up here every Sunday morning and preach. And the last thing you want to do when you get behind a pulpit is not have something to give. And so you've got to get into the word. But even that being motivated from that is bringing more into my life as far as God. Lord, let your word just give me a deeper depth. It's like, you know, we want to be deep. We want this closeness with God. And that stuff just ain't free. Man, there's some digging that we've got to do. Now, God's not just hiding his will. I believe he's making it very clear. I believe he's made the way very clear. He's made the way of salvation very clear, hadn't he? He hadn't hid it. The whole work of Jesus Christ was not done in a corner. It wasn't hidden away. Man, there's evidence. There's miracles that Jesus did. We don't have to ascend up to heaven to bring it down. We don't have to descend into the depths to bring it up. But it's made very clear to us. Matter of fact, Paul says it this way. It's even in your lips. Amen. The words of eternal life. What does it mean? How do we believe on Jesus Christ? Amen. God, let us know the will of God for our lives, God. Help us to know it and discern it. That you may know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. Aren't you glad he made it clear to us the way? Now, we're not like the children of Israel that they were following a cloud by day and a fire by night. Made pretty clear to them, wasn't it? They just looked out and there, wherever the cloud went, they went. When the fire moved, they moved. Might not be quite like that for us, but we know that we can be about our Father's business and that God can use us in situations that come. And if we're hindered, we just do what? We just go another direction. If we're hindered here, we just keep going and just doing what God has called us to do. He told us, he said, go into all the world, preach the gospel. Amen. Let us be a light to our world, salt and light to our generation. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. God, thank you, Lord, that you have truly made your way plain to us, God, that you have, God, shown us, Lord, just in your word, God, you've given us, Lord, all things that pertain to life and godliness. God, thank you for that today. God, help us, Lord, to walk in the truth, Lord, that you've given us. God, help us to walk in the truth, God, that you've shown us plainly. And, Lord, so often it seems that we just bypass those plain things. And, Lord, we just go after the deeper depths, God. But, Lord, help us to be faithful in the few things. God, help us to be faithful in this, what we might would consider small, God. And, Lord, you, God, give the increase as you see fit, Father. Lord, we trust you, God, today. Thank you for salvation. Lord, thank you for your Holy Ghost, God, that we might be filled, that we might be sanctified, Lord, that we might walk in obedience to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. Amen. If you want to pray, please come pray. If you need prayer, we'd be glad to pray for you.